Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live open forum today. So happy to have you here with us. And I believe this is going to be one of the best Tuesday shows that we have done in at least a week. We have two fantastic, fantastic guests this hour. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here to take your questions on any aspect of the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. This hour, we welcome back our good friend and lately missing comrade, Tim Staples. Hi, Tim.
I am so glad to be here. I can't even stand it.
A lot of people are glad you're here.
Yes. It's weird. You know, I haven't been here in a month, right?
Really? Is that
it? I think. Maybe a little longer. I don't know. Yeah. Something like that. But, man, it's good to be back. I just have to start by thanking folks for their prayers. You know, as many folks know, I had some problems medically and had some circulation issues and veins and whatnot. And I don't want to get into details, but to say that things are looking a whole lot better. I'm back at the office. In fact, this weekend, I've been given the green light to fly again.
Really?
For the first time. I still can't drive until the 18th of October. So my doctor said, now you can't fly the plane.
Okay. That's a baseline.
You can fly. Just don't want you flying a plane or driving a car. Not quite yet. Want to be sure everything is kosher there, but yeah, I feel great.
I'm glad you do.
Back in the saddle, man.
Yeah. Well, good. It's wonderful to have you back.
Yeah. Thanks again, folks. The prayers, I could not believe how many folks were, whether Facebook or emailing or even doing things like snail mailing me. I actually got letters in the mail. I didn't think that was possible.
This still works. You can just throw it in a box and
it gets there. It's just phenomenal. Val and I really appreciate it. My wife really appreciates it because we had scary moments. Very scary for her.
Yeah.
You know?
I imagine
we got seven kids, you know?
I know. And I know you got to stick around for her. You got a lot of weddings to pay for. So.
That's right. That's what I told our blessed Lord as I'm laying in the hospital. I said, Lord, you know, death doesn't look all that bad, but I got to hang out here to take care of these seven kids, all right?
Right.
And my wife.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's wonderful to hear that to be detached from the world. As far as yourself goes,
praise
you're
God.
Ready, but you don't want to leave little
no.
ones.
No. Amen. God is good, though.
Yeah.
I've just been my first day back at the office was Monday, and I was just walking around in the office, man, smiling.
Yeah. You said to me, what's your name again when you saw me?
That's right. Praise God.
I have to tell you this, though. At the conference where you were scheduled to speak, and yes. Father Hugh Barber stepped in and spoke in your place.
But now nobody will want me to speak again.
I know. He was wonderful, Tim. No, but you know why? You know who really did a fantastic job?
Who?
Did you know your wife Valerie came down and said some stuff?
And Chris grabbed her by the arm and dragged her up there. She said, I don't know what I'm going to say.
Oh, my gosh. For somebody who doesn't know, the whole crowd was like, wow, she's better than Tim. But yes. They didn't mean it. I'm sure they didn't. But she was beautiful what she said.
Yeah.
And so let me just ask you, well, first of all, it's open forum today. It means any question that you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is very welcome. You don't have to be Catholic to call 888-318-7884. But you were going to give this talk, Tim, at the conference on what we can learn from Protestants?
Yes.
And so what did we miss? Like, what can we learn from Protestants?
Yeah, well, I was going to talk about four things. Their love for sacred scripture, number one.
Mm-hmm.
And I was going to do a little, a brief sort of explication of the Lutheran-Catholic dialogue and the Joint Declaration on Justification and how it was a momentous thing, that document. I think in some quarters it's overrated, you know, oh, I remember hearing one fellow, Jack Van Impe, you know, the TV preacher.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
oh,
Rick Sella.
Rick Sella.
The Catholics now say Luther was right all along. You know, oh, my gosh. No, that's not what the Joint Declaration. It was a very narrowly focused document dealing with the initial grace of justification. And right. Some momentous things happened. For example, the Protestants acknowledged that the Catholics were not Pelagian. We were not saying you have to work your way to the initial grace of justification. And we never did. Luther accused us of that.
Right.
So, you know, that was a huge thing. But one thing I wanted to point out to the folks is I think where we can learn from our Protestant friends is their emphasis on God's initiative in salvation. Their emphasis, especially Calvin, but Luther as well, on God's initial action. We can't. And the tendency among Catholics is to think, oh, he'll make it to heaven. He's a good guy. He's given it the college try. No. You don't get to heaven by giving it the college try. You get there by grace,
right?
By the power of God. I wanted to talk about that, the initiative of God in salvation. And then I was also going to pick on some particular things going on in the church. Maybe we don't have time to get to right now.
Was Pelagian going to be
Yes, Pelagian. The tendency among Catholics to tend in that direction, just as with Protestantism, there's that tendency toward monergism, right? Especially among Calvinists.
You got to refresh my memory. Monergism.
Yeah, which means God does everything.
Oh, yes.
Right,
yeah. Right.
God alone works. There's one worker, and it's God. I mean, it goes so radical that John Calvin, for example, would say that when Adam fell, it was God who impelled him, right? He uses the word impel.
Yeah.
Right, so God is the cause of not just good but evil in a Calvinist system, which, oh my gosh, the metaphysical difficulties there go from here to eternity, right?
Right.
Right, so you can go to that extreme to where God does everything and we do nothing, and that is a heresy. That's a grave error that leads to all sorts of problems. Because we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in us, right? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Anyway, I was going to get into all this, but at the same time, among Catholics, the danger is thinking I can work my way to heaven, right? And so can that Buddhist down the street. It kills evangelism. That has its own dangers because, folks, we can do absolutely nothing to merit anything apart from God's initiative, God's grace, first and foremost. So that was a few things that I was going to talk about. And well, let me mention a third one.
Okay.
One of the big problems I see in modern Catholic culture, Christian in general, but especially Catholic culture that I was going to deal with, is this idea that really dovetails from, you know, you give it the old college try, and, you know, God's, he's not going to send anybody to hell. Come on, the guy's trying.
Right.
He's trying. God's going to let him in, right? Which is a complete misunderstanding of what God's grace is and how desperately we are in need of God's grace in order to make it to heaven. But this leads to this kind of good old boy Christianity, like, you know, you give it your best try instead of, and I'll tell you what, the Protestants, especially in the holiness movement of the late 19th century, we can go to, you know, some of the great Calvinist preachers, Spurgeon or Jonathan Edwards, that emphasize the radical nature of God's initiative in our lives, that we have to be committed to Christ absolutely. Now, the Calvinists would say it's a sign that you're one of the true sheep, and if you're not, then you're on your way to hell. But we would, what I was going to emphasize in that talk is that we have turned the radical nature of Christ's call to discipleship. Let's throw in a Lutheran here, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Great
book, Cost of Discipleship. I read it many years ago. I still remember it, though, because I read it over 20 years ago. It's a great book. If when Jesus bids a man come, he bids him come and die, says Bonhoeffer, right? That idea that we're totally dependent on God's grace and we need a radical commitment to him, the Catholic tendency is, well, you know, I've been Catholic, you know, my whole life, and, you know, I'm giving it the college try, rather than a real encounter with a living God through Jesus Christ. We need evangelization in the church to call people to radical discipleship, which is really not radical. It's just discipleship. And I was going to throw in some verses of scripture as well.
No. Really? Tim Staples was going to...
Yeah, but let me just do this real quick. Si, think about it.
Yeah.
When a man comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and says, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you go, what does Jesus say? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. He obviously had not read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People.
I know. Jesus,
because my gosh, I mean, this guy is coming saying, I want to follow you. And he said, oh yeah, I don't have a place to lay my head. If you follow me, the implication is this is what might await you.
Yeah.
Is this the way we call people to discipleship? And then the next fellow, Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me bury my dad.
Oh, right.
Now,
right.
Jesus, I'm sure, would cry and say, you know, just go and bury your father, right? I mean, my goodness. Is that what he says? No. Let the dead bury their dead. Come and follow me. Another, Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me go say bye to the folks at the house. Any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. I was going to go through some texts like this in Luke chapter 13 and Matthew 15 to show when Christ calls people to discipleship, it's a radical call. I think in the modern, in our Catholic culture, we've lost a sense of the need for that radical call.
Right.
Fathers, we need to hear it on Sunday on Mass. Jesus calls us not to give 10% or 20% or 50%, but 100%. Because what does he say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 about the lukewarm who are, you know what? The lukewarm who, you just give it the college try.
And
God will let you in.
Spit them out of his mouth.
Amen.
That's a tough one.
It was your fault. You got me started.
I'm glad I did. I actually enjoyed it. So it was my fault. I think I get credit, not blame. Tim Staples, we're very happy to have him back as our guest, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, and he's taking any question you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church at 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 10:38, when Jesus visited some friends, one of them, named Martha, welcomed him. Her sister Mary sat before him, listening to him. Martha, burdened with much serving, complained to him that her sister had left her to do all the work and asked him to tell Mary to help her. Jesus responded, "Martha, you are busy about many things. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." Note, he didn't deny the work's value, but simply suggested that listening to him was better. No matter how active we are, we all need to set aside some time to just sit at his feet in silence. Just looking at a crucifix and cherishing the love we find there is prayer. It doesn't need words. Our gratitude is all he asks. A grateful person is always nice to have around, especially when that person is ourselves. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is back with us today. And as I said before, he is the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And today, he is taking questions on any aspect of our Catholic faith from anyone. You don't have to be Catholic to call, 888-318-7884. Let's start with Philip in New Westminster, British Columbia, Canada, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Philip, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Dylan. I just wanted to give you a great big thanks from Canada. It was Thanksgiving yesterday, so in light of that, I just want to thank you for all you do.
Oh,
fantastic. Yes. Happy Thanksgiving.
I didn't know. You guys do that on the wrong day.
Yeah.
I didn't realize that. Okay.
Or maybe you do it on the wrong day. We do it on the right day.
Oh, now, Philip, let's
no,
be serious.
No, Philip, America does right. Nothing wrong.
Yeah, come on now.
Well, okay.
Go ahead, Philip.
Anyways, so my question actually would be in light of works that you were just speaking of, Pelagianism and all of that
yes.
stuff. My question would be concerning the rewards for our good works. My
yes.
question would we reap the rewards of all our good works done in our life, provided that they're done in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, in a state of grace? So no matter how many times I fall into a yes. state of mortal sin, if I repent and then I do good works whilst in a state of grace,
excellent.
Would I reap the rewards for all those works?
Great question, Philip. Here's the deal. Oh, I haven't said that in a long time. Here's the deal. When you fall into mortal sin, well, first of all, yes, you reap the rewards of all of the good works you do in him, with him, through him, as Romans 11:36 says. Now, if you fall into mortal sin, you lose all the merits. It doesn't matter if you have been holy and good for 30 years and wow, you have quite a bank account there built up. You commit a mortal sin, you lose absolutely everything. Now, when you go to confession and you confess your sins, you will get back the merit that you had through cooperation with grace gained before, in accordance with your degree of sorrow for your sins at that time. So in other words, when you say, I'm sorry, and you go to confession, you're not just forgiven for that sin and restored to God's grace, but you get back the merits that you had gained and then lost, but in accordance with your sorrow and your charity, most importantly, the charity in your heart. So this is not something we can get a calculator out, right, and say, okay, well, I got 75% back because I was this or that. This is a general principle that the church gives us in understanding the gravity of mortal sin. When you commit a mortal sin, you're cut off from the life of grace. You're cut off from Jesus Christ, who is the source of all merit, right? But, you know, don't fall into despair because, as I said, when you come back to our Lord, you are restored. You are, as the Council of Trent says it in, where is that? I believe that's Session 7. I could be wrong. But on the Sacrament of Penance, that you are justified again, right? Because you've been cut off from God's grace. We're justified through faith and baptism, but when we lose that, we are justified again through the Sacrament of Penance. Does that help at all, Philip?
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. In fact, that answers the second part of my question, which is, do we merit the rewards for good works in a state of mortal sin? So that's perfect.
Yeah, in a state of mortal sin, absolutely nothing. I love the way Jesus puts it in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not some things, not a little bit of stuff. Nothing of eternal value whatsoever. But in him, we can do all things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him who strengthens me, including meriting eternal life, as Paul will say, for example, in Romans 2, verse 6 and 7. God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory and corruption and eternal life. So eternal life is a reward for good works done in Christ. as Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9 says it, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows, good, this is a good dovetail for Philip's question here, whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. His question was, do we reap rewards for good works? Listen to this. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. If he continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. But if he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not, therefore, grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap the reward if we do not lose heart.
Philip, thank you very, very much for that call, and happy Thanksgiving, or day late for all of our friends and neighbors in Canada. Luke in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Thanks very much. Tim, welcome back, and praise God for your good health. My question is about concupiscence.
Yes.
My understanding is that concupiscence is one of the consequences of original sin.
Correct.
But it's always seemed to me that Adam and Eve would have needed something like concupiscence in order to be tempted by the devil and fall in the first place.
Right.
And I've kind of always been troubled by their ability to fall if they were, I guess, made perfect by God and had communion with God.
Right.
How were they able to be tempted?
Great question. Yes, Luke, let me jump in there. That's a great question. Concupiscence is the disorder of our passions that happen as a result of the loss of sanctifying grace. See, God created us in what we call a preternatural state. He created Adam and Eve in a what does that mean? Preternatural. Preternatural comes from two Latin words that means beyond nature. So Adam and Eve, even though they were by nature mortal, because they are composite beings, by nature they're mortal. Because what is death but the reduction of a composite being into its component parts? We were made composite beings. By nature, we were mortal, unlike the angels, who are not, right? So we were by nature mortal, but God gave us a supernatural gift. In fact, supernatural gifts, preternatural gifts, immortality, integrity, sanctifying grace was the power. Now, when we say integrity, that means all of the passions were perfectly ordered to right reason. See, Adam and Eve didn't have that, you know, we call it in Latin fomes peccati, or the tendency towards sin. They didn't have that when it comes to the lower passions. So you'll notice, Luke, when the devil tempts, because think about it, all right, if their passions, their lower appetites were perfectly ordered toward right reason, God couldn't tempt them with things like the sexual appetite. He couldn't, because they're perfectly ordered. So what did he tempt them with?
You mean the devil couldn't tempt?
Yes. Okay. Oh, did I say God?
Yeah.
There you go. Blame it on that hospital bed I was laying in, all right? Yes. So the devil couldn't tempt them there, similar to the devil. Think about the angels. How could the angels fall?
Yeah.
Because they don't even have bodies. They don't even have lower appetites. How could they fall? Well, the same thing that the devil was tempted with, and that is pride. See, the fall had to come through the higher powers of intellect and will. It couldn't come through the lower appetites, the passions and such. And so what is the appeal? Why did the devil fall? His pride. He was lifted up with pride, his own. I love the way Ezekiel 28 describes it. He was lifted up in his own beauty, mm-hmm. right? In Isaiah chapter 14, we see also, he says, I will ascend my throne above the stars of God, right? In other words, he says, I'll give you a little lesson here and a little bit of speculative theology, Luke. The devil, many believe, Francisco Suarez, Duns Scotus, many of the mystics, Mary Vigreda and others, that the temptation of the devil was God revealed before the creation of the universe to them his plan for the incarnation to become man, and through that to exalt the inferior human nature even above the angelic. And Lucifer could not stand that. And he says, I will not serve. Oh, let me finish that on the after the break. Luke, hang in there. We'll put a bow on this after the break.
Right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
In today's world, we have all kinds of misinformation and even disinformation about Christianity, Catholicism, and religion in general. And we need a source that is going to give us direct quotations and authentic news about what is going on in the church.
For a free 6-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a truly unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. In Scripture, Jesus answered his critics again and again by using their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, best-selling author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. From the Pharisees to the Nazis, from the Crusades to the Reformation, he presents a parade of skeptics, heretics, pagan powers, and rival sects, each taking a turn in the witness's chair and giving an unexpected but compelling account in favor of Christ. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000. That's 888-291-8000, or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Jimmy Akin, our guest next hour. 2 hours of open forum, meaning any question that you have about us Catholics and the things we believe and do, we are welcoming those. You don't have to be Catholic to call. You're welcome to be. You're welcome to call if you are Catholic, but you don't have to be. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. And when we went to the break, you were talking about the fall of Adam and Eve, but the fall of Satan as well.
Yes, yes. And according to this tradition, which I think is fascinating, very rooted in sacred scripture as well, the angels were created in perfection. Of course, they didn't have concupiscence. They didn't have bodies. But what was the cause to move a perfect angelic being to the fall, right? Well, there are many, as I said, who believe that God gave the vision that we see in Revelation 12. And it's interesting, in Revelation 12, we have the woman clothed with the sun who gives birth to the Messiah in verses 1 through 4. Into verse 5, and then immediately we have the fall of Lucifer. What in the world's going on here? You have Mary gives birth to Jesus, and then you're transported back in time, and Lucifer falls. What?
Yeah.
And there are many who believe that that was that original revelation given to the angels. Now, it's interesting. Two-thirds of the angels rejoiced in the fact that God was going to do this incredible thing, create these squirmy little creatures, humans, that are inferior to us, but he was going to become one of them, and through that, exalt them even above us. Two-thirds of the angels rejoiced in God's mercy, his power. But Lucifer, as Jeremiah 2:20 has him say, non servium, I will not serve. And in Isaiah 14, he says, I'll exalt my throne above the stars. Notice the stars of God, not above God, but the stars of God. Two-thirds of the stars went with God. One-third of the stars went with Lucifer, right? And who else were stars? The stars on Mary's head were the apostles, representative of humanity. So the point being that in order for the angels created in perfection and such with no bodies to fall, the appeal had to be to pride, to their greatness, to the goodness that's in them. And yet God created them with freedom. And so with freedom, you can distort even that which is good and result in the fall. Well, isn't it interesting, Luke, that in the Garden of Eden, then, God creates Adam and Eve in perfection. What does the devil tempt them with? Did God say you're going to die?
Yeah.
He knows if you eat this fruit, you will be like him. You will be able to discern. In other words, you will be the determiner of what good and evil is. You will be like God without God, which is exactly the temptation that the devil fell to. It's pride. So, Luke, Adam and Eve could not fall through an appeal to the lower appetites because they didn't have concupiscence. But just as the angels, they could fall out of pride. It's an over sort of love of self and greatness that refuses then to submit to God's plan. Does that make sense, Luke?
Luke, you there with us?
Yes, yeah, I think so. I guess it's just, it's difficult sometimes to see how they could prefer anything to God, even if it's in, I guess, the higher appetites.
But here's the thing, yeah, and that's a very good point. When God created both angels and men, he created them, as the Catechism says, in statu vie, in a state of journeying. That's a very important point you make there, Luke. The angels were not created with the beatific vision. Adam and Eve were not created with the beatific vision, because if they attained to the beatific vision, they could never fall. But they were created in a state of journeying where they had a real choice to make. In the case of the angels, 2/3 of the angels made the right choice. 1/3 of the angels made the wrong choice. They were created with the same freedom. Now, they had different natures, of course, the different choirs of angels and such. But they had the same freedom. In fact, you had many in the same choirs of angels that would fall and many that would not. In the same way with Adam and Eve, right? They were created in perfection, but they were in a state of journeying where they had not attained glory yet. They had not attained to the beatific vision. What's a fascinating thing is, you know, there's a tradition in our church that says the incarnation would have happened whether Adam and Eve fell or not. Of course, there wouldn't have had to have been a crucifixion. It would have been an entirely different economy of salvation. But they still, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, Adam and Eve were created in that state of journeying, but they were destined to experience God's glory. Ultimately, God desired, willed for them to be partakers of the divine nature and to attain to the beatific vision. So we don't know what the plan of salvation, if you will, salvation not from sin, but attaining glory. We don't know what it was because our revelation is after the fall. God says, this is what you have to do. But it's a fascinating thing here. But the bottom line is, it's because, Luke, they were in that state of journeying where they truly had free will. And that's an important point, because in order for there to be love, God created both angels and men in that state of journeying where they could really choose. Because if they couldn't, there wouldn't be love as we understand it. Does that help at all, Luke?
Yeah, that's fantastic. That really clarifies kind of what I was stuck on.
All right. Luke, appreciate that.
Thank you very, very much. Hey, Tim, I got a note here that our good friend Mark Brumley and his family have had to evacuate from those fires in Northern California.
Oh, my goodness.
And our listeners will know Mark because he's the president of Ignatius Press and appears here often doing this, the very thing that Tim is doing right now, taking questions for Open Forum. So just a quick request, keep Mark and his family in your prayers and everyone who's in the path of really these wild fires that are up north of us in here in California. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. Any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. Folks watching on YouTube sometimes type in their questions, and I often don't get to them. So I want to get to a YouTube question
today. Okay, let's do it.
Sarah from YouTube asks, how do you forgive a toxic person who has purposely hurt you? I'm in therapy as a result of this person. I start RCIA next month and would love to know how to deal with these feelings I'm left with.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, that's a great question. I really appreciate this question, and please know that you are in our prayers. But I think your question really gets to the heart of the gospel and what we are about as Christians. And that is, you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We gosh, if Father Vincent Serpa was here, he would say, meditate on the passion, mm-hmm. right? Because look, if we refuse to forgive others, you know, Matthew 6:14 says God will not forgive us. Now, why is that? Is God being mean, right? What do you mean? This person has hurt me. Jesus Christ was hurt more than you and I can ever imagine. I mean, imagine Jesus, the Son of God, who takes upon himself the sins of the entire world. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I believe it's in paragraph 478, tells us that Christ knew and loved each one of us. During his passion, he knew and loved each one of us with a human heart. Not just the divine nature, right? With a human heart, because of the fact that he had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception. In fact, Pope Pius XII tells us, even from the womb. And I believe that's Mystici Corporis, paragraph 75. That sticks in my head there. I believe it's paragraph 75. He talks about how that Christ, even from the womb, knew and loved each one of us. And he experienced the pain, the agony of all of the sins that we've ever committed. Imagine, he experiences a grieving. You know, we talk about, you know, Ephesians 4, verse 30, that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. That grieving of the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. I mean, that's a great mystery right there. What in the world does that mean? But the grieving of the Holy Spirit, the full implication of sin, Jesus experienced. Now, you and I, when we're wounded by someone, we experience the pain of sin. It hurts. But Jesus is the ultimate example for us when we understand that you and I and all of those sins, we didn't just hurt him as in, man, you're nasty. I mean, we're talking about putting him on the cross.
Yeah.
We're talking about our sins that have infinite, where, imagine, they cause an infinite amount of damage because God is infinitely holy. When we sin against an infinite God, we're talking about, what does that even mean? Infinite damage, right? And yet Jesus says on the cross, knowing the depth of our sin and the pain that it caused him as the God-man Jesus Christ, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven, he's not saying that's to be mean. Don't you understand, though, I hurt? Yes, he does. He understands more than you and I do the hurts that we've experienced because he experienced something infinitely worse, and yet he forgives. This is what love is. Now, let me recommend to you some concrete steps you can take to get there. All right? Number one, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Is that something, Si?
Yeah.
Right? Pray for and love your enemies. Why? So that you can be sons of your Heavenly Father. In other words, if you don't do this, you're not going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
All right? I know this sounds harsh, but it's really not, because that's what love is. This is the whole reason why Jesus, the God-man, became man, died on the cross, and was raised again to lift us up into the divine life and the divine love, to empower us to be able to do what he did. And it's not an option for you and I. This is part of the essence of what it means to be a Christian, is that you and I must pray for and love even our enemies. That means those that have hurt us, those who want to hurt us, we must love them. What does that mean? To love them. What that means is to will their good. So this is what you have to do. Pray, God, give me the grace to pray for this person that has hurt me so bad that I am in therapy over it. God, I can't do it. I need your help. Give me the grace to pray for him or her and to truly will the good for him. Everything else comes out of that. Forgiveness, Cy, is a piece of cake when you truly will the good for the other. Amen?
Amen.
And this is why Jesus says, pray for and love your enemies. And if you do that, the love of God is in your heart. This is where the rubber meets the road. And I would appreciate, did we get a name on this?
Sarah.
Sarah, take these steps. And if you can, get before the Blessed Sacrament and ask God to help you. Because when you get to that place where you can truly pray, Lord, I love Tom, whatever his name is, and I pray the best. I pray that you would bless him and make heaven his eternal home. You will find everything else falls right into place. Does that make sense? I hope so, Sarah.
Sarah, thank you very, very much for that question. Thank you for everybody who joins us on YouTube as well as Facebook and Periscope. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. I need to let you know that Catholic Answers is experiencing a financial shortfall and very much needs your help. We have not been in this position for several years, but now the situation is serious enough that I need to let you know about it. The last time something like this happened, we took several painful steps, including reducing staff and cutting salaries. And needless to say, we were unable to expand the work of the apostolate because we simply did not have the staff needed to do the work. We are not yet at the point of having to do such things, but I do not want us to get to that point. That is why I am telling you now, because if I failed to sound the alarm in a timely manner, we could end up there. That's why we urgently need your help. Every summer, Catholic Answers experiences a drop-off in donations as people go on vacation. This summer has hit the apostolate harder than usual. The shortfall in donations is so great that on top of the funds we normally need to raise, we need an additional $214,000. Catholic Answers has suffered a blow from this summer's larger-than-usual shortfall, and we need your help to get us through the next few months until the regular annual giving cycle kicks in later this year. Again, we need to raise an additional $214,000 beyond what we'd normally receive at this time. Would you please consider making a special gift today? To make your donation, go to Catholic.com and click the Urgent Response banner or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Urgent Response banner at Catholic.com or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. Thank you for your generosity.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, having more fun than we should be allowed to have with Tim Staples back in the house after having been at his house for a while and yes. in the big house. Well, not the big house. That's the other. That's not the right word for a hospital. That's where Cool Hand Luke stayed. But we're happy to have you back, Tim.
What? You've been looking at my top 30 movies.
You think I didn't? Because I've never seen Cruel Hand Luke.
No way.
So now I got to go see it.
But
so.
Like I said, and for those of you who have not seen it, you need to go to timstaples.com. I did my top 30 movies, and it took a long time.
My favorite thing about that is that it started out as a top 10, but you couldn't do it as a top 10. It had to be 30. Right. That is such a Tim Staples move.
I know, but it became so much fun. And so people ask me, why did you start at number one? You should have started at number 30. And I'm like, because I didn't plan on it being 30. It was going to be my top 10, but I just love so many movies. But anyway, it's good to hear that somebody's reading my top 30 movies.
Yeah. I actually, there's several on there that I have not seen. Good Cool Hand Luke is one I'm going to
Shame on you. Now, yeah. I did warn on my website, there's one unnecessary scene, unfortunately, in that movie where Joy Harden, the famous actress, she was like a blonde bombshell. She did the giant, the Beau Bridges movie, you know, with the Giants. Do you remember that? It's a really it's a lousy B movie. The Giant, they played the Giant people. Some of you probably remember. Anyway, she is, it's a very bad scene. It's not nude, but, you know.
It's just gratuitous.
A gratuitous scene. Yeah. And it's so sad because it's so unnecessary. It's like 3 minutes, but use ClearPlay. We use ClearPlay at our house, and it'll knock that sucker out, but it's a wonderful movie. All right, so how did we get into that?
I do not remember. So I think what we have here is a failure to communicate.
Yes.
Kathy in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, also watching on YouTube. You are up next with Tim Staple. What's your question, please?
Yes, I have a little bit of a heart problem here with you know, the media is actually, the legitimate media is actually, you know, reporting this, that, you know, the Pope has been, what is it, filial, or they've been, the cardinals have actually,
yes.
You know,
filial correction, I think, is what
the Pope
yes.
that his stance on marriage is not right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, Kathy, let me jump in. I think I know exactly where you're going. And I would encourage you as well to go to timstaples.com. I wrote a series of 4 articles called Defending Pope Francis. Especially, you want to focus on the first 2 where I deal with Amoris Laetitia. And they're good Catholics are disagreeing over this matter. I do think folks need to lighten up a bit on this and actually read what the Pope is saying. I'm not saying you, Kathy, but here's the deal. What the Pope said and what people are objecting to in Amoris Laetitia, which is our Holy Father's apostolic exhortation, is he, in actually just a footnote, number 351, the Pope posits the possibility that a person could be, and really, Kathy, this is just Catholic. I know people get mad at me when I say this, but this is just Catholic teaching. A person can commit what is an objectively a sin that involves objectively grave matter, but they cannot be mortally culpable for it. And Pope Francis lays out catechism paragraph after paragraph, St. Thomas Aquinas. Go to my website at timstaples.com. I lay it out for you. He makes the argument from the tradition. And it's really quite clear that, yes, a person can commit a sin that involves objectively grave matter, but not be mortally culpable. Is it possible, then, that you can have a situation where you have a person that's divorced, remarried outside of the church, where they are in one of these, and this would be rare, irregular, an extraordinary circumstance where someone could be in a situation where they could be deemed to be in what is objectively, gravely, you know, a situation involving grave matter, but not be mortally culpable. And in that situation, in the internal forum, a priest could basically give that person permission to receive communion. Now, Pope St. John Paul the Great, in paragraph 84 of Familiaris Consortio, said no, but this is not an infallible teaching. In fact, it's a discipline. It's not even a matter of dogmatic teaching. It is a discipline because John Paul himself acknowledges what the church has always acknowledged, that a person can theoretically be in that situation. But John Paul would say, because of the possibility of scandal and other problems, that person, even if they're not mortally culpable, should not receive communion, should receive absolution, get out of that situation before they can receive communion. So that's the rub, Kathy, is our Holy Father Pope Francis is saying, and from a dogmatic perspective, this is not heresy. And those who are accusing the Pope of heresy in this instance are simply wrong. You're just wrong because it is theoretically possible. I argue in my article, I don't think it's the most prudent way to go. I think John Paul's way is more prudent. But now when it comes to the cardinals who have written the formal correction and such, I think they're drawing out some, well, if that's true, then are you saying this? They're accusing the popes, well, number one, the teaching itself to be wrong, but also they're saying it can lead to other things, other problems. And I think they go beyond what the Pope actually said when they start accusing him of this and that. Kathy, I think all involved need to take a step back, consider what the Holy Father actually says, and I think we need to stop with the attacks on the Holy Father. Well, you really mean this, and this might lead to this or that, because we're going beyond and accusing the Pope of doing things that he's actually not saying. You know, folks, the popes can make mistakes in non-infallible teachings, and this is a non-infallible teaching. Both John Paul's and the popes were talking about non-infallible teaching. In fact, in this particular instance, we're talking about a discipline. You know, popes can make mistakes, but be very, very careful before you start accusing the Pope of heresy, folks. There's no heresy to be found in Amoris Laetitia. Anyway, check it out. There's much more I could say to that right now. But timstaples.com, I've gotten a lot of feedback on my four blog posts that I put up defending Pope Francis. And I have to say, folks, the overwhelming majority have been totally positive. Thank you, Tim, for clarifying this. And there's been some other folks. I know Dr. Robert Fastighi and our friend, is it Dawn Eden? Was it Dawn Eden?
It could have been Dawn. Yeah, they wrote that piece.
Wrote a piece as well.
I forgot that.
And
yeah.
I'm glad to see some other folks are coming out
and
defending. But anyway.
Boy, did they get attacked for that piece, though. I mean, they took a brutal beating.
Well, I have, too. I mean, I've been attacked. But the overwhelming majority has been positive.
Maybe I should have more compassion for you when you're attacked. I was all compassionate about Dawn and Dr. Fastighi, but not about you. Sorry about that. 888-318-7884, the number. Jimmy Akin will be here to take your calls next hour. So if you're on the line when we get to the top of the hour, don't go anywhere. Stay with us. We'll get to your question as quickly as we can. Jason in Columbus, Ohio, listening on 820 St. Gabriel Radio. Your question for Tim Staples.
Brother Staples, number one, I'll be praying for you, man.
Appreciate that.
Once a Marine, always a Marine, and for your healing in your body. I'd like to say once a Son of God, always a Son of God, but I guess that's not the case with you.
No.
I'm a Son of God minister and a youth pastor. We've talked before.
Okay.
And I've enjoyed our conversations. Thanks for having me on.
Sure.
And I'll be praying for California as well.
Yes.
Jason, we're right up against that. I'm sorry. I should have said that when I got you on the line. Your question for Tim.
Oh, sorry. Yes, I can take it off the air, too. Speaking of California, the Union of Soviet Socialist California, I should call
yes.
it. They just hot off the presses today. The governor signed into law what is dubbed the pronoun.
Oh, boy.
The pronoun law.
Yes.
And I was wondering what you Catholic brothers are thinking on this subject. And
okay.
Of course,
I appreciate that, Jason. Let me tell you, it's incredible the rapid rate in which we are disintegrating as a culture. But we as Catholics cannot submit to a law that demands us to lie.
Yeah.
To say that a male is a female and a female is a male, I mean, that's absolutely absurd. There's much, much more we can say to this point. Unfortunately, we are out of time. But we as Catholics, as Christians, as men and women of goodwill, have got to stand up for sanity. We are not going to lie. We're going to say he is he and she is she. Genesis 1:26. Male and female, he created them.
Jason, I'm sorry we didn't have more time, but we didn't need more time. That's as good as you. Right on, Tim. Thanks very much. Jason, we'll catch you next time with a longer discussion, I hope. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be here to discuss, anything you've got on your mind about the Catholic faith, about Catholic life, Catholic morals, Catholic teachings. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.